and we're going to read it. 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 17. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come." Let's pray. Father, this morning we need a word from you. Please help us, God, to see this passage in the way that you want us to see it and to apply it rightly to our lives. Lord, may there not be division in this church. That you would lead our hearts, Lord, to love our brothers and sisters in this place in a way that builds them up, that we would not seek to be pleasing ourselves first. Lord, we have a Savior who came not to please himself, but to care for others. And I pray, Lord, that we would model that. Lord, please teach us by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you in here are familiar with the eternal flame? How many of y'all know what that is? Got a picture of it I'd like to show you. I know Todd is, because Todd went and proposed to his now fiance there last week. And so we got a few people I knew that would be. The eternal flame is a place where I guess gas is seeping out of the rocks there in Chestnut Ridge. And if you walk past it and the flame is not lit, that you can come by and light it back up and it'll burn and burn. And I guess it has been doing that for a number of years. And I read an article recently where some scientists, they're not real sure why it continues to come out, because they don't think that the rock, is old enough to produce that gas, nor is there enough heat underneath there to do it. So they're a bit baffled as to why it continues to come out. So sometimes that flame goes out, but all a person has to do is come by and just reignite it, because the gas is always simmering out of the rocks. And every person in this room this morning is simmering on the inside with an inclination towards sin. Our hearts are inclined towards sin every morning when we wake up. We're inclined to do what we know is wrong, what is not good in the eyes of God. We're drawn toward those things with this urge that's on the inside that will not seem to go away. You and I were created to worship and enjoy God, to be pleased by Him, to be fully enjoying Him and glorifying Him. But instead, we're infected with a nature that opposes Him. Our nature opposes God, and we worship and obey and enjoy what is pleasing to us. I think everybody in this room knows that it's easy to be self-centered, isn't it? self-centered, to be self-loving, over being loving toward other people. We're naturally inclined to prefer ourselves over somebody else. And we love to compare ourselves to other people. We compare ourselves with what they have. We compare ourselves with how they, or maybe even their children, act, what they look like. And a multitude of sins come from this self-love. Greed, hate, gossip, envy, all of these things come from this desire to love self over someone else. And humanity is trapped in a cycle of sin. And it's going to look different in various people. And so the various struggles that you and I will have in this room, the various temptations, they're going to look different from one person to the next, but we're all caught in this same cycle. We all have the same problem, but God has given us a solution. Now, we don't have to stay in the prison of sin. We don't have to stay in that cycle. Jesus, the Son of God, came to provide hope. He came to give us a way out, a way for us to find forgiveness with God, peace with God. You saw a video a little while ago about the presence of God. God desires for you to live in His presence. When He made man and put him in the garden, he lived in the presence of the Lord and had peace with God. But because of his sin, he was separated from God. And the story of redemption throughout the entire Bible leads back to the place at the very end where we see what's going to happen, that we will dwell in God's presence again and have peace with Him. And there we won't struggle with sin. We won't struggle with temptation. The flesh won't be making demands of us anymore. Those urges will be no more. Those will be fully crucified by Jesus Christ. But now, while we still live here, we still struggle with those temptations. All it takes is for the right thing to come by, maybe Satan to urge us, maybe another person says something that ignites that flame where that gas is always there on the inside, to ignite that flame and cause us to divide ourselves from one another. That's what we see here at Corinth. Now, in many ways, this is a fleshly church. A church that wasn't walking by the Spirit often enough, that's for sure. And it didn't take much for them to separate or to divide. And so much of this letter is written about unity, and it's about holiness. God wants the people here at CAS, God wants His entire church, the universal church, to be unified and to be holy. And this church serves as an example for us on having difficulty and how to deal with them. And so the Apostle Paul wants to answer their questions, but he wants to make sure they're going to be united together and not divided. So the Holy Spirit has given us all that we need to follow Jesus by faith. But that sin nature still lives. You know, it's been weakened. Thank God for His work in our hearts, transforming us day by day. But it's still alive. So division is destructive. Whether it's in homes or churches or nations, governments, it feeds off a supply that won't end until Jesus comes back. So as a church, we need to have a holy hatred of the sin that remains in us. It destroys lives. It divides churches. God's people who should be united, especially on the main thing, especially the gospel, refute the gospel by the way that they separate from one another over some of the most trivial issues. And there was division in this church at Corinth. When they came together, they weren't really together. And so several times in this passage, Paul says to them, when you come together, he's trying to draw their attention toward the fact that when they come together, they're not really together. They might be in the same place. They might be going through some of the same motions. But on the inside, they're really divided. They separated themselves from one another. And Paul's already made it clear to us that if we're going to honor Christ, we're going to do what He did. We're going to seek not to be just pleasing ourselves. We're going to be seeking to please other people. Jesus could have just stayed in the glories of heaven with the throngs of angels singing praises to Him day by day. But what He did was He chose to come and serve us. He served us. He stepped down from that glory to give His life for people who do not deserve it. And so inside the body of Christ, we are to model the example of Jesus, who has given us His Spirit, that we give love and mercy and grace to people we would see as otherwise not deserving of it. This church worshiped weekly like we do. And apparently they practiced the Lord's Supper every week. And it wasn't so much like ours, where they got together in a formal setting, you know, and pulled out the bread and the wine and went over the same maybe routine. They got together for a meal. And the bread and the wine were a part of that meal, a part of that celebration that they had. Like the night when Jesus gathered with His disciples. The problem was, is when they did this, there wasn't any unity. There wasn't any love for one another in the way that they celebrated it. The members who had financial means there in Corinth, they probably really didn't have to work. And so they showed up a little bit earlier than everybody else would have that did have to work. And before they got there, they would go ahead and start eating. They would go ahead and start drinking. They would take part of the meal. And by the time everybody else showed up, those that had been there a little bit earlier had already had their fill. And not only had they drank enough, they were drunk, Paul says. So they were there celebrating the Lord's Supper. But what Paul says here, you're not really celebrating the Lord's Supper. You're celebrating your own supper. So some would come to the meal and leave hungry, while others would be satisfied when they left. Some would sit in places of prominence, get to pick through the best food, and the rest got what was left over. This last week, we had our church picnic out at Como Park. And I want you to imagine that we would separate the church into two halves. You know, you had the one half that had given more money over the course of the year, and they would get to sit on the inside the little hut, close to the food. They get to look it all over and decide what they wanted and rummage through it and eat all they could for their fill. And drink all they wanted to drink before anybody else that was on the outside, that other half, got to come in. We would say, there's something not right here, right? Like, we would immediately recognize something wrong is happening inside this church, inside this body, if we're going to apply that to the way we even have fellowship. But for some reason, those in Corinth did not see the correlation between the gospel of Jesus Christ and how they celebrated it when they came together. So this doesn't sit right with Paul. So he sets out here to make certain that division was not acceptable in Christ's church. In fact, division is a rejection of the gospel. It's a rejection of the gospel. Now, we don't have the same shameful practice they did in the Lord's Supper, and so it's not going to look the same way when we come together, right? And so when we come together, we know how we celebrate it, right? We've got small crackers. And so if you've come here to have your appetite satisfied, you've come to the wrong place, right? So if you're wanting to come here and eat your fill, you're going to have to come down here and eat the whole tray. And even then, you probably still won't be satisfied. And your thirst is not going to be satisfied by this little cup that you have to wash it down with. And so it's not going to look the same in Buffalo here at Kaz Church as it did in Corinth 2,000 years ago. But I'm sure that those desires, those self-centered nature that we still have, that's going to look a certain way when we come together. We may choose to separate from one another for some reason. And so, as we leave here today, my hope is that we will not be a church that is divided. We won't be a church that is divided, but we will look to love our members all the same. So my hope from today's message is that each one of us will evaluate our relationships with one another and ensure that we are modeling Christ's likeness in every one of these. Evaluate the relationships that you have with the people inside of this congregation. Why would you gravitate towards some and maybe divide yourself from another? So what did Paul teach this church? The first thing that he taught them was that divisions in the body disqualify the gathering. Divisions in the body disqualify the gathering. My children and I, we'll go on walks from time to time, and all the girls so far, except for the twins obviously, ride two-wheelers. They ride bikes around. And Jack, he gets in this little car. You see on the screen, he's got one of these little cars, and he sits in that convertible, and he grabs that steering wheel, and he's driving that car. You know, he thinks that he's in control, at least I think he does. Now, he doesn't really express it all that well, but I'm guessing that Jack thinks he's driving that car. But you see that handle back behind it? That handle's steering him everywhere that he is going. And so he might think that he's driving, but he's not. And so what Paul says here to this church, you might think that you're celebrating the Lord's Supper, but you're not. Sure, you come together. You gather and you say that's what you're doing, but by your actions, you reveal that you are not celebrating the Lord's Supper. You are celebrating your own supper. Look at verse 20. Look what he says. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. So yeah, you might take down some food, you might drink some drink, but it's not the Lord's Supper that you're partaking of. The point of that gathering each week as they came together was not to satisfy their appetite. They weren't there to satisfy their hunger. Now, their tummies may have been grumbling, but that wasn't the point of the meal. He asked them, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Because as they came together, they were just there for a big party. They were there to eat good food and drink a lot of wine to excess. So it wasn't the Lord's Supper. It was a debauched gathering. The purpose of the meal is to partake of spiritual food, to honor, remember, and give thanks for the death of Jesus Christ. That is a serious thing. That is a serious thing. And the real feast, when we come together that first Sunday of the month, actually that real feast, when we come together every week, is the supremacy and glory of Jesus Christ. We have come to feast upon Him. We have come to feast upon Christ. He is the one that satisfies our souls. Those deep longings that you may feel on the inside, that hole that you know is there that needs to be captivated by something, it can only be filled by Christ. He fills you and satisfies you. It's not the bread. It's not the wine. It's not anything else that you might partake of on that day. You are here to be satisfied by Him alone. You have a natural appetite. It's led by the flesh. And you have a spiritual appetite that's led by the Spirit. The natural is going to lead to sin and destruction, and the Spirit is supposed to lead you into righteousness and peace. And so the Word of God tells us that those two things are always at odds with each other. Galatians 5, Romans 6 through 8, Paul breaks that down very clear for us. So you have the fruit of the Spirit, those things the Spirit is leading you to do, at war constantly with the flesh. They're always battling with one another. So I know that we wish that those things would just disappear, those urges would just go away, and that God would complete His work that He has already been victorious with at the cross. But we won't see the full fulfillment of that until Jesus returns. Until then, it is going to be a battle that every Christian in this room has to wage war against each and every day. Will we walk in a way that is pleasing to God by the Spirit, or will we give in to the temptations of the flesh? You've been called to love the people in this church and to love those who are going to come here in the future. And I hope a lot of people are coming here in the future to know Jesus Christ. We've been called to love each and every one of them. Not just the people that are easy to love or that might benefit us in some way, but every one of them. And often it's going to be through the most difficult people that you'll be made more like Christ. You ever thought of that? You know, we're going to gravitate toward those that are just easy and more natural. But it's going to be through the more difficult relationships that God is going to make you more like His Son. The flesh is going to say no. You know, they make me uncomfortable. I'm going to avoid them. I'm going to try to keep them at arm's length. They're not like me. So maybe you're going to be short with them in your conversation. Christ has called us to love them. Jesus said, "What you do to the least of my brothers, you do it to me." Would you gossip about Christ? Would you hate Him? Would you act selfishly toward Him? Would you avoid Him? Would you fail to love Him? Now, this is His body. This is His body. He is the head of this church. These are people that Christ has died for and shed His blood for. We are to show His love to them. We celebrate the Lord's Supper next on September the 7th. That's 3 weeks from today. Before you come, or before you take part in it, make sure that things are right with your brothers and sisters. Do you need to forgive somebody? Do it. Do you need to reconcile with someone? Do it. If you need to repent of dishonoring somebody else that is part of Christ's body, please do so. If you've been failing to love people like Christ would love them, please give that love to them. And ask God to give you the desire, an overwhelming desire to do those things that would honor Him. Do not let division enter this church. Division would destroy this church if it would. If we don't set things right ourselves, if we allow division to take root inside of this church, we can expect judgment. It's going to draw the judgment of God. So point number two, division in the body draws judgment. Look at verses 27 through 30. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the body and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. So Paul says here that when they came together, they were celebrating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And because they did, that some of them inside the body were weak and sick. And he says, look around. Have you not noticed that people have died? He says, this is judgment from God because you have not judged yourselves properly. So I think what we need to make sure we take away from this is that God takes His worship serious. And when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not just any other act that we might have. We're not just going through the motions. We are proclaiming the death of His Son. God takes that serious. Nobody can enter into the presence of God without blood being shed. The only way that we can stand in the presence of God is because His Son has offered His blood on our behalf. I think that is a very serious thing. And so from this passage, we can see God sees it as a weighty issue. And if we come in here and celebrate in an unworthy manner, we've got hate brooding underneath the surface. We've got division brooding underneath. We separate from one another. Even though we've come together to celebrate the sort of unity that we have in the gospel, if we come together divided, we should expect the judgment of the Lord. We know from Hebrews chapter 12 that God will discipline His own children. It's a gracious thing here what Paul is telling us. Examine ourselves. Look at how we're living our life right now. Judge ourselves. See if there's anything that we should repent of and correct, because if we do not, God's loving hand will be upon us and He will discipline us Himself. And so, division inside this church at Corinth had drawn the judgment of the Lord. And though we don't see death, I think, coming to people directly because of their sin very often in Scripture, it's there. I think you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, where they lied to the Holy Spirit. They acted as though they were doing one thing, but they were lying. They were dividing that church. They were defiling that church. And because of that, God judged them immediately because of it. God is concerned about the holiness of this body. God is concerned about each individual in this room and how you live your life and how you interact with the body of Christ and how you worship Him. God is concerned about those things. He does not turn a blind eye to it. They are of utmost importance to Him. He gave His Son for those things. So I hope that as a body, we take them very seriously. There should be an unspeakable joy in the worship of God's people, but it should be balanced by a very heavy weightiness. Now, this is a celebration, but it's done in reverent awe. You know, we might talk about a lot of things being awesome. You know, like whatever you ate last night, you might say, man, that was awesome. Or you look outside, you see something that you just describe in that way. There's only one truly awesome thing in the universe. It is the one that created the universe. And one of these days, we're going to be standing in the presence of God in complete awe. And as we come together each and every week, that's the way we should be worshiping Him, with an unspeakable joy and an excitement, but also a heavy, serious awe that we were in the presence of the Holy One. He's not our sidekick. He's not our sidekick. He's our King. His love is deeper than any ocean, but He hates sin. He hates sin. And we choose to obey that sinful nature rather than Him, He's willing to pull out all the stops to ensure that He eradicates that sinful nature that is on the inside. He'll do whatever He has to make sure that it happens. And everything's at His disposal because He is King of the universe. He owns it all and controls it all. And His people will be a holy people. If not now, one day. He's going to use what He can, or use what He will, to make it happen. Lastly, number three, division in the body disregards the gospel. Division in the body disregards the gospel. Now, this should have been obvious to them, right? So think about what the gospel is. It is that the most glorious and magnificent being in the universe condescended. He came down from heaven to walk dusty streets with sinners like you and me. The richest in the universe made Himself poor for our sake. And so here, as the church gathered in Corinth, what was happening? The rich were still rich and the poor were still poor, and they separated themselves one from another. So those who should have been humbled out of their exalted state, their preeminence, their riches, their glory, they're on earth, they should have been humbled by the gospel, but instead they maintained that status. They made sure that status stayed the same in the church. They weren't humbling themselves before the least there in the congregation. They divided themselves. It should have been obvious to them that this was anti-gospel. The way they celebrated the Lord's Supper should have modeled the gospel. They should have been serving each other. But instead, they were only willing to serve themselves and to take what was best for themselves. So they were looking to please themselves rather than looking to please their brothers and sisters. They still separated the upper echelon of society from the lower. We don't ever want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with our lips and then refute it by the way we come together to worship, the way that we order our homes, the way that we interact with each other. We don't want the gospel to be refuted by our actions. When we come together as a church, we really need to come together to be unified, not to be divided over petty issues or self-centeredness. There's going to be friendships that develop inside this church. With some people, you're going to have a stronger bond with some people inside this church than you will with others. That's a good thing. That's a natural thing. But we don't ever want to be separated by somebody else because of a lack of love. Does that make sense? So if you're going to be drawn toward people, you want to gravitate toward them because of a bond or by love in some way. And so when you're pulled away from others, you don't want it to be because you are divided from them, because you have a lack of love for them. This is a family. We serve one another. We esteem one another. We provide opportunities for each other to grow. You know, here in a few weeks, we're going to come into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the next chapter, and we're going to see why God gave spiritual gifts to His people. It wasn't so that we could make much of ourselves. It wasn't so that we could puff ourselves up and show what gifts we have and parade ourselves around inside the church. The purpose of the gifts is to edify the whole body, to build the whole body up into the maturity of Christ. So your gift was given to you for somebody else. Your gift was given to you for somebody else. And so there's going to be opportunities inside the church for the more mature to serve those who are less mature. Provide opportunities for them to grow. That's what we need to be about. When we look around this room, we need to see people that God has gifted us to serve and to build up. If that doesn't happen, maybe we're not as far along as we thought we were as disciples. Because time spent in the church does not always equate to maturity. Likeness to Jesus does. Maturity means you look more like Jesus than you did months or years ago. That doesn't just happen by coming and occupying a seat. Tim Keller says that we are saved by believing the gospel, and then we're transformed in every part of our minds, hearts, and lives by believing the gospel more and more deeply as life goes on. I think we often think about the gospel as something that new believers, you know, it's almost like the initiation point for a new believer. They have to come and believe the gospel as if we leave it behind later on. That's not it at all. And so as Keller says here, that as the gospel saturates more and more of our life, as we live and as we go on, you know, as we love the gospel more and more, that's how we grow. We start to apply it to our lives. And what was happening here in Corinth is this church was not applying the gospel to their worship celebrations, to the Lord's Supper. And so this morning, remind yourself of who your first love is. That first love is Christ. Remind yourself of what He has done on your behalf. And look to model your life on His. He has given His Spirit to the church to give us the ability to do that, to battle the flesh that still remains, that's simmering underneath the surface. Everybody in this room should know that they stand guilty before God. Without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, everybody in this room would suffer God's punishment. When we approach His presence, we will not go alone. We will be cloaked in His glory and His righteousness. He's the one that has taken your punishment and your shame. He's carried your burdens. And everybody that will admit their failure before God can be forgiven by Him and enter into eternal glory and joy in the presence of their King. God calls us to turn from our self-righteousness and our self-love and love Him first and love our neighbors. And if we do that, we can have peace with God, healing for our hearts, love for our Savior. Trying harder is not going to be the way to God's favor. The only way that you can get into God's favor is through His Son. Look to Jesus this morning. Don't look at all your good works or look at all your effort. Look to Christ and His effort on our behalf. That's what makes us acceptable to God. We need to step out in faith and believe His power is real and that His promises are true for us. 2,000 years after Paul wrote this letter to a church, it is still just as true for us today. And so belief in the gospel is not going to produce division in this body. It's going to produce unity. It's going to produce love. So look to your left and your right this morning. These are the people that God has called you to love and to serve with. He's called us together to model the gospel of His Son. Does that characterize you here at CAS? Are you a person that is characterized by uniting people together? Or are you characterized by dividing? I want to challenge you this morning to be a church that's unified in our mission as growing disciples who are making disciples, loving those who are far from God and loving those who are close to God. Do not let division creep into this church, which means do not let division creep into your own heart. Recognize when you become bitter at somebody else, when you start to be angry easily at another person in this congregation, recognize that, examine yourself and judge it. Apply the gospel to your own heart and realize you were not worthy of the love of your Savior, but He gave it to you anyway. That's the type of church that we need to be. So at the first inkling of resistance by the flesh, we need to crush it by the power of the gospel. We need to be sold out together to build a community here where everybody has a place. Everybody here has a place and shares a common love, has a common Savior, a common Spirit, a common baptism. We have all these things that unite us, and we should not let anything separate us. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank you for the unity that we have in the gospel. We thank you for the Spirit that you have placed within us who believe. That that Spirit would teach us to model the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be a church right now and going forward that is not divided in our relationships, but that shows love to each other, because that is what Christ has done for us. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, here in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing united as a congregation.